stick?
My sword. Well, dear friends, I haven't particularly prepared for this, but you know I'm always prepared. What is that that the scouts have?
Be prepared. Be prepared.
Yeah, but how do you say that in Latin?
We're not prepared for that.
Not some, but Tyrannus, because so be it, the tyrants. Yeah, but I'm not a tyrant. However, friends, I thought in mind with the brother's talk that we might just to interlace a few thoughts from the tabernacle in connection with the word of truth. He put a pertinent question to us here today. What is truth? I'm not going to embellish or take away anything from what he said. I'm just going to support what he has said. You understand? And I'd like you all to take it in that same stress strain. And you will remember that the symbol that God used of old in the tabernacle to represent the truth was a golden candlestick. And Brother Russell, in the tabernacle shadows, makes mention of the fact that the candlestick is God's word, and he adds to that the deeper things. In other words, there is a symbol of the truth that is also in the court. In the laver there was water, which in itself is a symbol of truth. But these are the common ordinary truths which everybody doesn't understand. But when it comes to the deeper aspects of the truth, that candlestick never enlightened Israel. In fact, when the camp traveled, that candlestick was covered outwardly with a cloth of blue. No, you didn't stop me. Why didn't you stop me? Or didn't you know? It was covered with a sealskin, but directly underneath the sealskin was a cloth of blue. Now, we call ourselves truth people. Now, Brother Russell not only said that this candlestick represented the truth, but he said also that it represented the church of God, so that they are identified with the truth also. And we call them truth people. You'll have to judge that for yourself as to whether they are truth people. But at any rate, the aspects of the truth here are the deeper aspects of the truth. Now, the account of the golden candlestick, you see, is found in the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus, commencing at the 31st verse. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. In the first place, you'll notice that it's made of gold. Now, we're not going to take it in the sense of the candlestick representing the church. First of all, we want to consider the candlestick as representing the truth. The candlestick was a light bearer. But the light which it bore never enlightened Israel as the nation, except by way of the priesthood, which served within the tabernacle. They were enlightened by the golden candlestick, and it was theirs to enlighten the people in elements of truth. They themselves, however, even the priesthood of old, were not in the position to understand what the candlestick really represented. But you and I, an antitypical priesthood, who are privileged to be in the holy of the tabernacle, are able to understand the deeper aspects of the truth. Now, gold, Brother Russell tells us, is a symbol of that which is divine. Now, you see, thus you will find that insofar as the court was concerned, the posts that stood around the court, supporting the court curtain, they stood in copper sockets. That represented the perfect human nature. But you will also note that with the exception of five posts or pillars which stood at the entrance of the Holy of the Tabernacle, sometimes called the Tabernacle of the Congregation, they were of copper. But the posts which stood in these sockets were made of wood, but they were gold-plated. As if to say, those who are represented beyond the first veil, which veil not only represented Jesus, but that veil also represented death to the human will. And the second veil, that is the veil, which was at the end of the Holy, represented the death of the human body. But you'll note here that these golden posts, five posts, there were only four at the veil, but there were five at the entrance to the Holy. There'll always be more who consecrate than who will make their calling and election sure. The figures themselves are not significant except in this way, that there will be more of one than there will be of the other. Now you see that first, those first five pillars standing in copper sockets, the fact that they were gold-plated, they represented, of course, the truth people, those who had entered into a covenant with God by sacrifice. And now they had a treasure, the gold, in an earthen vessel, the copper. But that earthen vessel, in God's sight, because of the imputation of the merit of Jesus, is counted as though it were perfect humanity. You understand? This is the only reason that Paul could say, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Of course, the body that you possessed before in sin was not alive. But with the imputation of merit, you have the standing of a perfect human being. Now you have something that you can offer as a living sacrifice unto God. So you see, there you have this represented. Now, we call them truth people because of the fact they have come to understand what the ancients, that priesthood of old that served in the typical tabernacle, could never have understood. And that is that these were things that were typical of some better things to come. The sacrifices, of course, they were made, as it were, for atonement. But they never did accomplish atonement. Paul says the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins. The only thing that could take away sin was the blood of a perfect sacrifice. And that's the Lamb of God. And that's your ransom sacrifice, you see. So, in other words, as truth people, we understand the deeper aspects of the truth. You ask the people in the nominal churches whether they understand the ransom sacrifice. Oh, well, that's what it's called. It's called a ransom sacrifice. That's about as much as they know about it. But to really know that ransom means a price to correspond. And in your Young's Concordance, you'll find that's the third definition that is given, you see. A corresponding price, as it were. So you see, those who call themselves truth people have to acknowledge God's love in His Son, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And because of this, they are privileged to be justified by faith, then to respond to the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, that is, to the covenant of sacrifice. and laying down, as it were, their lives together with Jesus, all in the interests, not of themselves, but like Jesus, in the interests of the world. Now, that candlestick, it says here, it had six branches, shall come out of the sides, three branches of the candlestick out of one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Now, what I have put on the board here represent three arms. But you see, if I put a center shaft in here to support it, you've got seven branches. And the scriptures that Jesus knew could not have included the New Testament. So when he said to the people in his day, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they testify of me." And then he says, "But you're not coming to me for life." Jesus knew the significance, you see. But they did not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Now you see, within the holy of the tabernacle was this golden candlestick made of beaten gold. Now, you see, these three arms, they could never stand unless they had a support. That support represents Jesus. That'll give you the gospel. But the idea is, you see, in the Hebrew Bible, you have what is known as the Torah, which is the law. And I'll just mark this law over here. It's the same thing. That's supposed to be L-A-W. And then you have the Nevi'im. And that is the prophets. Does that look like prophets? Well, that's close enough. And then you have the Ketuvim. Now, these are... and those are the other writings, commencing with the Psalms. And Jesus says, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The reason he says Psalms is because in the other writings, the first book is the book of Psalms. You see how beautifully this all dovetails in together. It's just one beautiful whole, you see. Now there you have the Torah, which is the law. You have the Nevi'im, which is the prophets. And you have the Ketuvim, which are the other writings. Now you see, as I said before, without the center shaft, you'd have three arms, but no support. And so when Jesus says that you search the scriptures, the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim, the law, the prophets, and the other writings, and you think in them you have eternal life, but they testify of me. That's Jesus. And if you would have the life, while this is all truth, yet, without me, you can't absorb the truth. Now, some of you will remember, I've given this illustration before, that when God created man, he said that he was to live with the green herb. He was a vegetarian. He didn't eat meat. And had he lived that way, in faithfulness to God, he never would have been a vegetarian. Oh, I should say, never a meat eater. For 1656 years, from the time of Adam down to the time of the flood, man was authorized to eat the green herb. But because of the fact that sin came in within 2 years of his creation, something took place in him. There was a change in his mental attitude, in his heart condition. So much so that the account in Genesis tells us that they were naked. And it didn't bother them. That's the way they came from the hand of God. But then, it says their eyes were opened and they realized their nakedness. See, this is the consciousness of sin. And they sought to be covered, and they made unto themselves aprons. You know, an apron only covers a little bit in the front. The Hoover apron had a little more. It had a little in the front, a little in the back, you see. But that wouldn't even have satisfied. It says the voice of God moved around in the garden. And then he called for the offering of an animal. It doesn't tell you what the animal was. But it tells you that its skin, its pelt, was used to make coats. Oh, that covers the arms, the sleeves. You see, everything. See, this is the way God goes about it. No halfway measures. And so he provided. But you see, there you have one of the deep things of God. Why the candlestick inside of the Most Holy is that which reveals that without the shedding of blood, there could be no covering, no remission for sins. You follow? See? So, you see, here it is now that you have the Hebrew Scriptures. And that was the only ones that Jesus knew. There were no Gospels, there were no Acts, there were no epistles, there were no revelation. Those things hadn't come into existence. But Jesus knew this, and he called them the Scriptures. Now, so we're going to take it that this golden candlestick, as Jesus knew it, represents the Scriptures, you see. And then in the account, we're not going to read it, you can read it up for yourself. In every one of these arms, there were three sets of knops and flowers. These are funny knops and flowers, but I guess with me telling you what they are, you'll understand. Those are knops and flowers. Now, I want you to notice that in every one of these arms, there are just six. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then in the center shaft, there were four. So if you have 3 times 6 is 18. That's an 8. And if you add to that 4, you get 22. Now it just so happens that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And if you'd like to check that, you can go to your 119th Psalm. And there you'll find that each little section of 8 verses commences with one of the Hebrew characters. Aleph, Beit, Dalet, Gimel, or Gimel Dalet, I should say. And then it winds up with Resh and Taf. You see at the other end, Shin, Resh, Taf. But at any rate, you see, every one of these letters of the alphabet represents a book of the Bible, too. You see? In other words, you have 22 knops and flowers, which represent the 22 books in the Hebrew Bible. Now, some of your Hebrew Bibles will have 24 books, but the reason for that is that they have separated the Joshua, Ruth from the Judges, and Lamentations from Jeremiah, and they make 2 extra books, which gives them the 24. But at any rate, you see, what I want you to notice is that in the Bible there is a numerical symbolism. God gives you that to start with when he says that the earth was created in 7 days. That's God's stamp of approval, meaning perfection and completion. Where you find the 7 alone, it represents perfection and completion. But sometimes God separates these so that you have 7 and 10. Then 7 represents perfection and 10 represents completion. There were 10 laws, or as it says in the Hebrew Scriptures, 10 words. And that's in the margin. 10 words on the tables of stone that were in the Ark of the Covenant. 10 words, you see. And then you'll find that the tabernacle was 10 cubits high, 10 cubits wide, three times 10 cubits deep. That the most holy was 10 by 10 by 10. You see that 10 is a basic number there, you see? But it represents the completion. And also, the Atonement Day was on the 10th day of the 7th month. You see how God brings them together? Complete and perfect. The 10th day of the 7th month was the Atonement Day. So the other figures, we wouldn't have time to go into all of this, but one of the figures that we're going to use is the number 6. And Brother Russell uses this number 6 in connection with the truth folks, the truth people, during the gospel age, during a time which is evil. And by the same token, we take it back that these 22 nuts and flowers represent the 22 books of the Hebrew Bible. Now that's wonderful when you stop to think of it, that the golden candlestick, which represents the truth, was symbolized by the scriptures that Jesus referred to and with which he identified himself when he says, "They speak of me." And he could say, "I am the truth." See? Now, since 6 is the number of man during evil times, you see what these 6 in each of these arms means? If this represents the Hebrew scriptures, these 3 arms, you see, how did they come? As Peter says, they came of old. You see, not in modern time, but of old, by holy men of God who spake and wrote, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, which is God's own Spirit. So you see that the 6 indicates that every one of these, the law, the prophets, and the other writings, they came by the Holy Spirit, moving men of old in evil times to write as they move the mind and the will of God. But you see, in other words, these 3 represent the scriptures. But every one of these, while complete and perfect in itself, nevertheless is not complete without the Sennacherib, which is Jesus, because, as I said before, you search the scriptures, but they testify of me. In other words, I am the truth. And so you'd have to... Now look what happens. Since every one of these arms has 6, but if you add it to the center shaft, 4, you get 10. That's complete, isn't it? 6 and 4 is 10. 6 and 4 is 10. But look at this. 3 and 4 is 7. 3 and 4 is 7. You see, you've got both the 7 for perfection and the 10 for completeness. Now, I want you to note something else. Now there you've got your 3 arms. But you see, these 3 arms have only 18 nuts and flowers. But the center shaft here had 1, 2, 3, 4. That's your 22. Which gives you an indication that these scriptures, which the Hebrews had, were incomplete without Christ. In other words, you see, if you wanted 7, you'd have to take these 3 and this 4. If you wanted that completeness, you'd again have to take these and add them to the 4. Now, you see, these are Bible numerics. Now, these are things you don't have to know. They're not that important. But they're good for our hearts. They show how God had something in there that the world and Christendom is not able to appreciate But you, because you're in the holy of the tabernacle, you understand some of the deeper things of God. So, you see, in other words, these, which represent the three books of the Hebrew Scriptures, they're complete only because they find their completeness in Christ, who says, I am the truth. Now, without the center shaft, these three arms would just tumble down and lie flat on the table. But he supports them, you see. And thus, you have a testimony of the truth insofar as the ancient tabernacle was concerned by way of Bible numerics. And lest you be detracted by this beautiful art here, I'm going to take it off here. And if the Holy Spirit moves me, I'll put some other pictures there for you, see? But not until then. Now, when this candlestick moved, it was covered with a... Yeah, I was going to say blue again, but I was watching for somebody to say sealskin. But nobody did. Don't be afraid. You can only be wrong or right. Or maybe right or wrong, so what's the difference? Well, after what Brother Hodges said here this morning, you should know that truth couldn't be wrong. So, at any rate, Jesus identified himself with the Scriptures in many, many ways. And the first of these ways is one I've already brought to your attention, where he says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are testify of me. But he also said that insofar as he was concerned, that the truth which he expressed was not an expression of himself, but that the Father was that which witnessed concerning him, that the works which he did and the words which he spoke, this is truth, you see, are all the expression of Jehovah God himself. So, in other words, you cannot accept the truth of God without accepting Christ, because he is a manifestation of God himself. Now, you will remember that in that center shaft, we had four knops and flowers. Now, this is interesting, too, because of the fact, you know, that four is a symbol of the divine attributes. Justice. Wisdom. Love. And power. You can't see through me, can you, there?
No problem.
So, you see, now does anyone remember what is said in the Scriptures concerning Jesus that involved these? Louder. I don't hear. Well, I guess I'll have to tell you, won't I? You remember that Paul says that in him the fullness of the deity dwelt bodily. Do you recall that? Oh, it doesn't read that way in your Bible. It says the Godhead. But that's a wrong expression, and in your diaglot, you'll notice that it says deity. So that in Christ Jesus dwelt the justice, the wisdom, the love, and the power of God. You see? So that the truth is the expression of God himself, and God made manifest his truth through Christ Jesus. You see? Now, what probably you don't know is that, of course, we in the New Testament, we use the word Jesus as the name that was given. At least this is the way it appears in the Greek manuscript. It's not pronounced Jesus. Jesus? Yeah. But at any rate, you see, as far as he was concerned, that name was given to him because the angel Gabriel had announced to his parents that they were to call his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. Does anyone here know what the Hebrew name is for Jesus?
Joshua.
That's a good one. Who said that? Joshua. That's right. That's good.
Yahweh.
No, Yahweh is the name of Jehovah God himself. See. But this Joshua in the Hebrew is not Joshua. See? It's Yeshua. Yeshua. Now, most of the Hebrew words that involve the name of God start, well, we say with a J. It has the sound of a Y. This is the name of Jehovah God, of Yahweh. Well, that's close enough, I guess. See? And Yeshua starts with the Yah. And it means Jehovah is salvation. So that the name of Jesus really means Jehovah's salvation. Now see, some of these things, of course, you miss if you're not familiar with some of these ancient languages. And we aren't either. But I'm trying to tell you something. I know in part. Someday I will know perfectly and completely. But nevertheless, it's interesting to know. In other words, Jesus did not represent himself. The words which I speak are not mine. The works which I do are the works which the Father has given me to do. So that Jesus was what Paul says of him. And what was it that Paul said concerning Jesus? Well, yeah, that's the one there. But there's another one, and I'll give you just one word. And I suppose when I give you that one word, it'll be like Columbus when he had the egg and he asked these fellows whether they could stand the egg up on end, and, you know, it would fall over. And then Columbus, he just hit it, and then stood it up, and then everybody could do it after him. See? Now I'll give you I'll crush the egg for you so you can stand it up. Express. Yes, the express image of the Father's person. You see that? Isn't that beautiful? And that puts Jesus and the Father in that close relationship, the Father and the Son. Now, some of you will remember that in the ancient tabernacle, there was an Ark of the Covenant. These are supposed to be golden rings, you see. And, of course, the staves came through here on that side. And up here was a lid. And on this lid were two cherubim, see. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, while we generally say it consisted of the cherubim, the mercy seat, and the box. But actually, according to the scriptures, this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the Ark in which the tables of the law covenant were placed. This is the Ark in which were Aaron's rod that budded. And this is the Ark in which the golden bowl of manna rested. And when it speaks about the mercy seat, it says it was to put as a lid or a cover upon the ark. So that this is the lid of the ark. And this ark would not be complete without its lid. So Brother Russell tells us in Tabernacle Shadow
that this lid represents Jesus. But this ark would thereby represent the church.
The head of the church is Jesus, her husband, the bride.
And the head of Jesus is what's represented by the mercy seat, which represents justice, love and power, and the Shekinah glory,
which appeared in between these four divine attributes. And bringing these together, Brother Russell unites these as one, bride and bridegroom, and he says that the head of the church is Jesus, and the head of Jesus is God, and he says that is the divine family. So, if you're represented in here, you're a member of God's family. Isn't that wonderful? And since he is truth and Jesus is truth, you likewise are truth. Now, to what extent do you exemplify that from day to day? That all depends upon your answer to Brother Hodges' question, what is truth? What he was saying it right after Pilate, too. What? But he didn't mean it in the same rhetorical fashion as Pilate meant it. He meant it in a different way, you see. Now, you'll notice, dear friends, that this Ark of the Covenant, and if anybody wants the references, we'll give them to you later if you wish. It was 2.5 in length and 1.5 cubits wide, and it's 1.5 cubits high. Oh, thank you. Yeah, maybe those frogs, they seem to be looking for a little water. Now, when it comes to the lid, you only get two measurements. The scriptures tell you
2.5 and 1.5.
Now you see, this is a beautiful corroboration of what Paul says in Romans, the 8th chapter, that every one of these 144,000 has to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And since God's dear Son is represented by the lid, or the mercy seat, you'll notice the top of this is 2.5 by 1.5. This is 2.5 by 1.5. You see how beautifully it sets forth, conformed.
This measurement is conformed to this.
And another thing, if you read the account,
you'll find that there was a golden crown on the top of this mercy seat.
And this fit right inside of it.
And that golden crown
represented the church through all the ages of eternity, holding the head. You understand? You see how beautiful that would be, held in there by that golden crown? This is a part of the divine plan. This is the way that God has worked it out. Now, I'm going to give you something else, and I'm not going to hold you too long. You've been very, very good. Of course, if you spent a little time with Brother and a little time with me, too, that's a big time, isn't it? Well, it's big time, I'll tell you that. But nevertheless, lest you'll be detracted by this art, God didn't give specifically the measurements of the tabernacle. But if you want to know the measurements of the tabernacle, you've got sufficient data in the scriptures to know that the tabernacle itself was 10 cubits high, 10 cubits wide, and of course, ...30 cubits long. How do we know that? Well, because this was covered, first of all, with a linen curtain. But the linen curtain was made of 10 strips. It says 10 curtains. And these 10 curtains were sewed together, 5 and 5. And then they were united together with golden clasps. And that linen curtain represents the glorified church. You'll notice the white represents the righteousness of the saints. Romans, Revelation 19:8, isn't it? In other words, the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. And there were in it threads of blue, which represent their faithfulness. The scarlet, unto death. The purple, the exaltation to the royalty of the kingdom. And the cherubim, immortality. When you got inside of the tabernacle here, when you looked at the walls, you saw gold. You didn't see the curtain. But if you just threw your head back and looked heavenward, you'd see heaven. You'd see the linen curtain and what is held out. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor has it entered the heart of any man. But God has prepared for those who love him. And you love him. But you see, while you were in there, even if you didn't look up, if you looked in the direction of the Most Holy, you found a veil, which was made exactly like the covering curtain. So this is what you had to look forward to. Heaven and immortality. After a life of faithfulness, a righteous life, carried on faithfully unto death, and then in time receiving the exaltation which the Father has to give. Well, so much for that. Now, this was divided into two parts. Oh, how's that? Wonderful, huh? Now, I want you to pay particular attention to this. You see, this is the Holy of Holies. Now, actually, the Holy was 20 cubits, and the Most Holy was 10, because the golden clasps which united the goat's hair curtain and the linen curtain together. Now, the goat's hair curtain is the one that came down all the way on both sides of the tabernacle, and each of those strips was 30 cubits long. And since this is 10, and this is 10, you see, and this is 10, so the curtains, the linen curtain came all the way down to the earth, which indicates it represented something earthly. The linen curtain only came down 9 cubits on each side. You see? It was only 28 cubits. And since 10 of them were used here, the other 18 had to be used 9 here and 9 here. You see? This is the way you can determine the size of the tabernacle. Now, what I want you to notice particularly is the Most Holy.
We don't watch any clocks, Sam. Don't go watching.
Okay. If anybody gets tired, you let me know. I wouldn't want you to fall out of the window. Now, the Most Holy would be represented by something like this. You see? This would be 10. This would be 10. And this would be 10. This is 10. This is 10. This is 10. This is 10. This shows you how God incorporates this figure 10 all through the tabernacle. 10 commandments, 10 words, 10 curtains in the linen curtain, and the Most Holy, which represents God's abode, Jehovah's abode, was 10 by 10 by 10 outside. See? Now, inside here, you see, If it was 10 by 10 by 10 on the outside, it could not be 10 by 10 by 10 on the inside too. Why? Because the boards on either side here have a thickness. And this is one measurement that is not given. But you can find out what it is, because God says, I want you to put 6 boards in the west end of the tabernacle. And each of those boards was 1.5 cubits wide, times 6. That'll give you 9. Well, of course, I happen to be a bookkeeper, an accountant, so of course these figures, they just roll around up there. I just press the little button and the answer comes. It's better than your computers, not as fast, perhaps, but good nevertheless. So, in other words, there were back here 6 of these boards, and that was 9 cubits. Now, a square is a symbol of perfection. You'll notice that insofar as the court was concerned of the tabernacle, it was not a square. All of these angles are equal. They're all 90 degrees. And 4 times 90 is 360. And 360 is the number of degrees in a circle. And a circle has no beginning or end. See, there's a symbol for you of immortality, the divine nature, 360. Well, anyway, and likewise, the tabernacle here, the building, this was rectangular, just like this. So it represented something that is in part, something that is not yet perfect, or as the psalmist says in the 139th Psalm, unperfect. In part. So if you're justified in the court, that's not the end of it. If you're sanctified in the holy, that's not the end of it. But when you got in here, you had, in addition to your sanctification, a hope of glorification. See? That is perfect. When you're made a partaker of the divine nature, then that which is in part, the spirit begotten condition, is done away, because the spirit born condition has come. But you see, the base of this is a square. Not of this, but of this, it's a square. It indicates the perfection, the completion of God's plan. Those who have been called in the one hope of their calling and have made their calling election sure are represented in here, in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, are you ready for the examination? Oh, no, not yet. But now you see here, if a square is a symbol of perfection, then we cannot change that when we consider the interior, because God has already told us that the interior here is 9 cubits, which means that the inner square here inside, to maintain the square, will be 9 by 9. But it's a square. And every angle is equal, and every side is equal. So, this, you see, now the 9 times 9 is 72?
81.
81, that's right. Well, that's supposed to be 81. But you see, the tabernacle had no floor except the ground. And it had no ceiling except the curtain. Consequently, these boards went from the ground to the curtain, which is 10 cubits, right? Since the boards were 10 cubits high. So we multiply this, and we get 810 cubits as the interior measurement of the Most Holy. Now, which of you is good in mathematics? Anybody here good in mathematics?
Not me.
I'd like somebody to come up here. And now you see, this is 810 cubic cubits. Now God gives you the external measurements of that. And he says there, one, well, I better do it in a way that you probably be able to appreciate it better. One and one half, that's three halves. Times one and a half, times two and a half,
five.
Now see what happens here. You can't do any cancellation here. Three times nine, fives are 54?
45.
45. Two times two,
eight.
In other words, 45/8 will be 5 5/8, won't it? 8 into 45. 5 times 8 is 40, and you get 5 over. So it's 5 5/8. Now that's decimally expressed. Now, will that mathematician come here, please? Now, don't all rush up to the board. There's only room for one of you at a time. Now, you see what we're going to do? We're going to find out how many times this Ark of the Covenant is contained in the Most Holy. Does anyone wish to do that? Well, I'll do it for you. First thing, I'm going to dispose of the decimal. I'm going to put three more places here. See? I'm multiplying this and this by the same number. You understand? That's what I've done. So we'll put one up here at 5 6 2 5. Is that right? That's a 7, you see? That's my European 7 with the tail on it. Somebody wants to know why I put tails on those figures? Well, we used to be an accountant, and we got accounts that came from Europe, and they would make a 1 like that. And when it came to a 7, they put a tail on it so you'd know it was a 7 and not a 1. So I got in the habit of making my 7s with tails. Now, that's a tail that is told. Now, you see, we'll bring down one of these noughts here. Well, we'll try 4. 4 5s are 20. And 4 2s are 8, and 2 is 10. 4 6s are 24, and 1 is 25. 4 5s 20, 22, right? Is that right? See that figure? Now, the outside measurement of God's dwelling place, the Most Holy, is 10 by 10 by 10, which is 1,000. That's Jehovah's number. And when you multiply this by 1,000, Jehovah's number, you get the number of the very elect, the 144,000 that are represented here. Now, you see, that's what's represented here. If you want to include Jesus, you have to take the lid. You understand? See? So somebody says, well, where's Jesus here? How many sides has a cube?
Eight.
What was that?
Eight.
Six.
Six.
In other words, this is this side. This is the top side. This is this side. This is that side. This is the far side. So you got 1, 2, 3, 4, five, six.
You've got six sides. Every cube has to have six sides. And this most holy is a symbol for what you have in the 21st chapter of Revelation, where it speaks of the holy city, whose width, whose breadth, and its height are all equal. That's a cube. Now, in Bible numerics, Jesus' number is 100.
10 is the sacred number, and when we lift that to its second power, 10 by 10,
that's 100. Now you say, give me an illustration of that. Well, I'll give you one. The gate into the court measured 5 by 20 cubits. 5 times 20 is 100, see? And Brother Russell says, Jesus is the gate into the court. So you see, that's Jesus' number. So be satisfied with that. Now, every one of these surfaces, 6, is 10 by 10. And 10 by 10 is Jesus' number. And if you have Jesus on that side, on this side, on that side, on this side, on this side, on that side, and you're inside, you're in Christ, aren't you? Those of you who are hungry, you can go to eat now. I'm going to finish up right here. I hope that it's been interesting to you. We've tried to bring it into conformity with Brother's talk on the truth people, the candlestick of light bearer. And incidentally, I'll give you one more thought, and with this I'm going to finish. I said that that candlestick, as far as Jesus was concerned, represented the Old Testament. I'm afraid somebody's going to copy this, so I'm going to rub it right off.
I'm sure Penny did it already.
I bet she did.
She always does it. Now here's your candlestick again. Now before, I told you, the law, the prophets, and the other writings. Well, I'll do that again. The law, the prophets, and the other writings. And this represents the gospel. Jesus. See? Here you have the Acts. Here you have the epistles. And here you have the Revelation.
There are your seven branches of the candlestick for the church of the gospel dispensation, supported by Jesus. And you know, the scriptures indicate that Bezaliel, some say Bezaliel, represents Jesus. Most exegetes say that it means in the shadow of God. But from the scriptures themselves, I would say the shadow of God, that Jesus was the shadow of God. He had an assistant by the name of Aholiab. Aholiab means the father's tent. And he was the son of Ahisamach. And that means my brother has supported. My brother, Jesus, has supported. And this is why Jesus says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Because your brother, Jesus, has supported. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Fry. Before we try dismisses us and ask the blessing of the noonday meal, let's close the meeting by singing hymn 22. All four verses.
Our Father, we come to Thee at the close of this little hour to render thanksgiving and praise for Thee. For Thou hast been gracious to us, dear Father, above all that we could ask or think. Unworthy though we be in ourselves, dear Father, yet through the merit of Jesus, Thou hast called us to be called, to be of those chosen ones who someday in the glory of the kingdom shall be the seed of Abraham that is to bless all the